Amen. We hear there the reality of Christ as the false witnesses were rising up against him and as they were accusing him and as he was dragged to his death for us. If you are suffering injustice, if you are suffering evil attempts of others against you, there is one who completely understands and gives grace in that hour of trial. Stand with me, if you would, and let us look at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. As we begin to work through Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. We'll start in verse 12, read through verse 21. Let us hear God's word read to us today. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Remember the 120 members of the First Church of Jerusalem, obviously it was a Presbyterian church, were gathered in that room, and all of a sudden there is a violent noise and a mighty rushing wind, and tongues that were split in two coming down, tongues of fire resting on the heads of everyone gathered in that place, to the point that there was so much commotion, so much energy, that the city began to gather around and say, "What is going on? What is happening?" And as each of those people there that day began to speak, to proclaim the wonderful and awesome deeds of God, as they proclaimed it, each person there who was from various nations, various parts of the world, had gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, bringing their offerings, bringing their sacrifices. Each of them heard the gospel proclaimed in their own language, even in their own dialect. Y'all. And dialects mean something. I appreciate the graciousness of the Minnesotans in our midst, too. They were very patient with me in last week's illustration. Maybe I'll pick on Southerners today. No, I know better than that. They carry too many guns. From Pentecost to that powerful last day, friends, proclaim the gospel to all, knowing that you have the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. See, these questions come, these responses come in verses 12 and 13 of Acts 2. People were amazed. They were perplexed. They're asking one another, what does this mean? What was that? How is this happening? And then you have the cynics who said, they're just drunk. To which Peter said, it's 9 a.m. Not possible. Not enough time yet to be drunk. What was it like for you when the Holy Spirit invaded your life? And your eyes were opened, your ears were opened, your mind was opened to just who Jesus was. You heard, as it were, the gospel in language that you understood for the very first time. What was it like for you? What kind of responses did you get from the people around you who thought, they're crazy, they're drunk? Perhaps there were those who said, this is amazing. This is wonderful. How could this be? Some of you know what it is to have lived in utter rebellion against all the things of God for years and years and years, and then to have your heart broken by the Spirit and to come to Jesus humbly and joyfully to know and experience his salvation. The people here are responding. They're asking questions. And Peter stands up in that moment and he begins to proclaim and explain just what is going on this day. Now, kids, as I preach today, there will be four words that begin with the letter P. Okay? See if you can catch them as we go. And if you think you got them, come talk to me afterwards, okay? See if you can get the four P words. And I'm saying that's for the kids, but adults, you too. One, God prepared his people for the coming of the Holy Spirit. God prepared his people for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem." Now remember that Jerusalem's in Judea, so that'd be like saying, people of California. But, also like California, there were people gathered in Jerusalem from all over the known world. And so Peter is starting to declare to them that this is what God has intended from the beginning. See, some have the perspective of Pentecost like it was some secret, like nobody saw it coming, like nobody thought that God would ever do something like this. When God, hundreds of years before, had said, I am going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh, that means on all kinds of people. People from every corner of the globe, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. And amazing things will happen when I do that. Let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And one brother wanted me to be clear that I'm not quoting myself here, that this is the prophet Joel. Though I'm very apt to say on any given day I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I am named after a prophet, and I named my son after a prophet, and then I go ahead and say something that's probably wrong. God had given his word that he would pour out the Holy Spirit on all his people. He had said, this will happen. And it's almost redundant to say that God promised it would happen, because God keeps his word. Our New Testament corollary, let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you don't fall under condemnation. That is us growing in Christ's likeness, growing to be like our Heavenly Father. When we're able to speak honestly and truthfully, God keeps his word. And he said, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. We don't have to question it at that point. It will happen. It's only a matter of when it will happen, and God chose for it to be on that day. God poured out his Spirit, ushering in, as some reformers and some commentators call it, the age of the Spirit. This didn't change the quality of the Spirit's work, but it did change the quantity. It became an overwhelming reality in every believer's life. This is part of the beauty of the fullness of the gospel in Christ, after Christ has come. No longer are just males circumcised, but boys and girls are baptized. This opening up, this flourishing, this growing of the gospel to become more plain, more clear, more obvious in the life of every believer, every person connected to God's church. And as God pours out his Spirit, these amazing things begin to happen. People are speaking in languages that they don't know. Now, note that they are languages that other people do know, because it's the language of their home country. It's their heart language, we would say today. As God would be finishing the written revelation to his people, and as the Holy Spirit would be equipping and directing the mission to the world, as Christ, God the Son, had gone away and ascended up to his heavenly throne, the Holy Spirit needed to and would come in a fullness never previously experienced by God's people, all as a part of God's plan of redemption. This is part of the timeline and the plan that God had to redeem a lost world. And so sometimes in points of spiritual dryness or perhaps spiritual boredom, you might hear someone say, boy, if we could only just have another Pentecost. If God would just pour out his Spirit again like he did on Pentecost, that would be fantastic. But friends, that's misunderstanding the reality. Because God has already poured out his Holy Spirit. We already have the Spirit in full measure. He is already indwelling us. We have him. And we need another Pentecost like we need another death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is finished, Christ said. And then as he ascended to heaven, he told them, it is good for you that I go away, because I am going to send another, and he will help you. The comforter, the equipper, the empowerer has come. And if you have trusted Christ, he lives in you. Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. How does that happen? It happens because of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit living in us. Secondly, God proclaimed the gospel through his people at the coming of the Holy Spirit. God proclaimed the gospel through his people at the coming of his Holy Spirit. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. On the day of Pentecost, each of the 120 believers in that room received the Holy Spirit. And that is true today, brothers and sisters. That if you are in Christ, if you have come to Christ by faith, you have the Holy Spirit. Because it is the very Spirit of God that takes the preaching of the gospel as it falls on our outer ear and drags it down into our hearts and changes our hearts so that we might come to Christ through faith. He fills you. He indwells you. And all of them were proclaiming the glories of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, each and every one of them. Joel tells us that males and females would prophesy. And it was true on that day. There were men and there were women who were there, and they were prophesying. Now, a lot of people, when they think of prophecy, think of telling the future, foretelling. But you might remember last year when Connor and I very quickly dragged you through all of the minor prophets in the evening. The vast majority of the work of the prophets was not foretelling, it was forthtelling. It was taking God's word that he had given and applying it to the people of God, calling on them to repent, reminding them of the consequences of their ways. Yes, there were moments of foretelling that there would be judgment, that this nation would come and do this, that nation would come and do that. But the vast majority of the work of prophesying is what preachers do today. It's taking God's word and applying it to the people of God. And what of these dreams and visions? Well, this is simply the Old Testament way of saying that they had received their message from the Lord. This is how prophets got their message that they were to give to God's people in the Old Testament, is in dreams and visions. And so God is clearly working in and through his people by the Holy Spirit on this day as they are preaching the gospel to each of the people around them. And then what of the tongues? They are languages, actual languages. And if that sounds disappointing to you, then you've probably never opened your mouth and had another language come out that you didn't know, but you understood it all of a sudden. That would seem pretty miraculous. In fact, you would schedule an MRI pretty quick to figure out what trigger switched in my brain that I am speaking in ways that I know, but all of a sudden I understand it to be in Russian. I understand it to be in Arabic. A massive miracle to quickly advance the spread of the gospel in that day. And this drives us to the Word. In this moment of great excitement, in the moment of great power, in this moment of miraculous working, Peter stands up to explain it. And where does he go? He goes to the Word of God. He goes to this Word that we have made more sure than any of the signs and wonders that we might seek after. In the pouring out of the Spirit, the apostles were empowered to not only preach. I mean, this is Peter. This is Peter who just, you know, less than 2 months before was cowering in shame before the fire. This is Peter always putting his foot in his mouth. This is Peter who wanted to take out his sword and chop off the head of the people who are coming for Christ. Now he's preaching the gospel of grace to them. He's not exuding violence. He's exuding gospel love for these people as he stands to preach on that day. But also what we see in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit carrying along these men to record God's written word for us. The Spirit carried them along. And he did so in amazing, miraculous ways that on the surface looked very mundane. The Apostle Paul hears what's going on in Corinth, and trust me, it was not good. So I really need to write a letter to them. So he sits down and he writes a letter, and while writing that letter, the Spirit is carrying him along to say and to record exactly what God wants recorded, not only for the church in Corinth, but for the church in La Mesa. as God's eternal word is recorded for us. Paul never sat down and said, don't bother me. Everyone quiet. I'm going to go write God's word now. No, he never did that. He wrote letters, and the Spirit worked in that working that Paul did, the love and the care and concern. And so think of all of the details of Paul's life. Think of all of his knowledge of Scripture. Think of the life that he had lived as a hater of the church and then an apostle of the church. Think of all of that that the Spirit had directed in his life to make him just the right one to sit down and write that letter. And then in the moment, carried him along to give us God's word. There were miraculous signs that came through the apostles to confirm their message until the message was codified into what we know today as the Bible. Saw a video online recently of a woman who is a prophetess telling someone else that Jesus' favorite part of heaven is Christmastown. And he loves to go there, and he loves to go there because he was a carpenter on earth. And so he made toys in the carpenter shop when he was on earth. And so he actually goes and gets together with Saint Nick up in heaven, and they make toys together. Now, if you trust that, please come see me after the service. I've got a tract I'd like to give you. Friends, the things that people say today are from God that have no support or bearing or connection to his word that he gave us. We can know our Father's voice. We can know the voice of our Savior. We are his sheep. We are to know his voice, and his voice is here in the pages of Scripture. Now, even in our confession, it talks about private spirits. It talks about things that we might experience or sense or feel, but where are we to confirm those things? Back in the Word. We should know our Savior's voice. There's a story in our family, much to my shame, of we were trying to remind the kids of where a restaurant was in a place that we lived. And one of my children said, oh yeah, that's the place that you weren't allowed to make a U-turn when you came out of, but Dad always did it anyway. And I said, no, you got to be kidding me. Why would I do that? Come on. He said, no, because every time you did it, I would say, Dad, you're not supposed to make a U-turn. And I'd say, you know what? Be quiet. And when he said that, I thought, that is something I would say. And all of a sudden, the memory came back. I'm like, that is exactly what I would say. And that's exactly what I did say. He knew my voice, and he was able to confirm the story through what he knew I said. We hear lots of things in lots of places today. Is it what your Father would say by his Holy Spirit in this written word? Is it his word? It all comes back to this book. All the signs, all the wonders, all the supernatural preaching, so that others who knew different languages could understand. All of that was driving to this point here today, where you can sit with the confirmed, perfect, totally true word of the eternal God of the heavens in a language that you understand, in a book that is sitting on your lap or in an app that is on your phone. I meant to tell Connor this week, we're going to change a little bit of the liturgy. We're going to say, turn in your Bibles or swipe on your phones. Two. That is amazing. Do you understand how exponential that is into previous times, especially before Christ came? If you wanted to study God's word, you had to get to a synagogue. You had to get to another place where God's word is. And then you had to study in that original language. Friends, by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, we have the fullness of God's word for us. And we can read it, and we can understand it, we can know it. God is so good. All right, kids, how you doing? Two down, two to go. All right, God preserves his gospel messengers through all circumstances to the very end by the Holy Spirit. That's a long one. That reminds me, I should like print these in the bulletin for you guys or something. God preserves his gospel messengers through all circumstances to the very end by the Holy Spirit. Peter, quoting Joel here, goes on, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. What Peter is reminding us through the words of the prophet Joel is that even in the age of the Spirit, even in this gospel era in the covenant of grace, there will be trials, there will be persecutions, there will be pain, there will be difficult days. From the death of Christ to the destruction of Jerusalem to the day of his power and his return in glory, there are dark days, even to the point where the sun and the moon, what are the sun and the moon to us? The sun was created to rule the day, the moon to rule the night. We have that promise that the sun will not smite us, the moon will not harm us. And yet, there will be times when these heavenly lights, which point us to the fatherly care of a good and gracious heavenly Father, can even give us a premonition of his judgment. But friends, we need not live in fear, because God preserves his people. 1 John 2 into chapter 3, John brings these comforting words. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. Friends, in the pain of broken relationships, even in the church, John brings us right back to this point that we are anointed by the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit residing in us, his presence, his power. You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now listen here, because many times you'll hear people say, well, I don't need the church, I don't need discipleship, I really don't even need scripture because I have the Spirit, and the Spirit will teach me all truth. But I hope you hear in this text how this is all coming together, that the reason John is writing this to them is because there are people trying to deceive them. And it is the Holy Spirit who brings us back to the Word and reminds us this is what's true. And for some, they might be getting led astray from the pulpit. Others might be getting led astray from other things that they hear in the culture and society, in the media. But the Spirit brings us back to the Word because it is true and reminds us, abide in Christ. Stay connected to the vine as we are the branches. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And friends, this goes back to God keeping his word, because Christ said, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you will be also. And friends, God the Son made that promise. And he will come again, and he will preserve his people through hell and high water, through judgment, through tribulation, through persecution, famine, peril, nakedness, and sword. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Why? Because he has given us his Holy Spirit. Fourthly, God is pleased to save people through the good news of Jesus. God is pleased to save people through the good news of Jesus, a message empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friends, when we consider the miracle of Pentecost, how limited God's revelation had been in the nation of Israel. You had primarily one nation where the gospel was present. All of the ceremonies and sacrifices, all of those things pointing forward, all of the law reminding people, I can't do this, I need one to come. I need that seed that was promised back in Genesis 3, although they didn't think of it as Genesis 3 at that point. When you turn Genesis 6 times, you come to that spot, and it talks about the seed of the woman coming. We need that, and it was a come and see. And then at Pentecost is when the go and tell starts to happen. Only remember, God did them one better. He brought the world to their doorstep. He brought all these languages, all these cultures, all these peoples to Jerusalem, and then he gave them the gift of tongues so the gospel would spread exponentially. And suddenly, these words that God's people had heard for generation after generation after generation, that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That was no longer just Moses or Stan or whoever lived with them in their Jewish village. Now it was all people in all places would know this gospel. And if any of them, any single one of them, called upon the name of the Lord, worshiped the true and living God, and remember, friends, it's in Christ alone, you need to know that you will need to lay down your efforts, your strivings, your add-ons. The gospel invitation does not provide for a plus one. Well, I'm going to come to Jesus, but I'm going to bring this thing. Remember what Paul wrote. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Some of you might say, Joel, you're a lot like the Apostle Paul. No lofty speech. Definitely no wisdom. What did Paul say? For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. There's something about the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are sinners, that is the bad news, but Jesus has come, that is the good news, to save sinners. There's something about the simplicity of that that reveals the massive power of the Spirit of God in the lives of men and women and boys and girls. Paul said in Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. For as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And it was in that cold and dark, reclusive place that the monk Martin Luther stumbled upon that verse, and it undid him. Because he was trying, and failing. And he was trying to be just. He was trying to be righteous. He wanted to be right with God. He wanted to be holy in the eyes of the holy. And all of a sudden, he comes across, "The righteous shall live by faith." And all of a sudden, the words of that great hymn came true for him. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?" And friends, the one who does that, that quickening ray entering the dungeon of our souls where we are enslaved in the darkness and dankness of our sin, is the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, the baby cries of "Abba, Daddy, Father," call out of a soul reborn to its loving heavenly Father. And from that point on, everything out onto eternity is different. And that's what the people of God were proclaiming on that day. As the Spirit gave them utterance in different tongues, they were telling them that Jesus did indeed die for sinners like you and me. And now he has given us his Holy Spirit that unites us to our Savior, comforts and assures us and empowers us to believe the gospel, live the gospel, proclaim the gospel through his power and presence. Friend, if you have not trusted Christ, come to him. If you have not proclaimed Christ, begin to speak of him to those that he has surrounded you with. And if you have not yet understood Christ, if this is all new and different and weird to you, come talk to me. Let's talk. Let's sit down from the word and show you the truth of Christ and how he saves any who call upon his name. Stand with me as we pray. Holy Spirit, we are so joyful that you've come into our hearts, that you've given us new hearts, new eyes to see, new ears to hear, because your work points us to our Savior Jesus Christ, whose work is finished on our behalf. Oh Christ, we are so grateful that you took on human flesh. You lived the righteousness we could not. You died the death that even if we had died would not have been effective, even for ourselves, let alone for anyone else. Father, thank you for your great love and grace that sent your Son, and that you and your Son have sent your Spirit to us so that we might be illumined, that we might be saved. Father, help us to bask in this truth. Help us to glory in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As we turn to your word, as we speak to those around us of the great things of Christ, may we see with our very eyes that all who call upon the name of the Lord are saved. We pray in his name. And church, let us pray together.